I went to, I'll just give you an example. Back in 1993, I went to a prayer retreat out at Camp Geneva with a guy named Al Vandergreen. He was kind of the prayer guru, so to speak, in the Christian Reformed Church at the time. And it was RCA and CRC staff people out of Camp Geneva. And we hear this lecture and we take notes, and that's all great stuff. And I had a passion, I had a heart for prayer. And then they said, now we're going to take the next 2 hours. Now, if any of you are struggling with prayer, you'll understand this. The next 2 hours, we're going to go out alone, spending time just you and me together alone for a while, me and you guys together alone for a while so we can talk, and pray the prayers of Paul. Now, I told you my brain works pretty quickly. That might be good, that might be bad, but I was done in about 15 minutes. And I'm sitting out on those beautiful shores on a nice warm fall autumn day, and I'm seeing the waves lap up, and I love the outdoors. I'm a bass fisherman. And you know, I like the big lake, but I'd rather be on an inland lake. And I'm thinking, oh, all right, I'm just going to be still and know that He is God. About 6 minutes went by. You know, I had over an hour and a half to kill, so I went for a walk, and I walked and talked and walked and talked and walked and talked with God. When we got back, we're sitting around our tables, and we're supposed to share what our experiences were. And one guy, wasn't Neil, but it could have been, sat down and said, you know, I was praying, and it just, God grabbed me. He grabbed my heart, and I didn't find myself weeping, but oh, something changed in me, and I'm not sure what it is yet, but I know that the Lord is going to work that out in me. And I'm jealous. I'm listening to this man, and man, what's wrong with me? I miss that kind of thing. And then another experience, another experience, another experience. And I just decided that day that I wasn't going to be Christian about it. I was going to be honest. Yeah. And I said, hey, what's your experience, Trent? I said, well, I was bored. I was. I'm not saying that I'm not wired for prayer. But I'm saying that some of us, the things of the Christian walk are different than those who write the books that talk about it. Those who write discipleship books and quiet time books have the first hour of your day with the Lord and the last hour of your day with the Lord. My wife practices like that. And she's unbelievably gifted and unbelievably faithful. I got to go for a drive to really understand what God's trying to say to me. I have to distract the front of my brain so that the back of my brain can process. That's one of the reasons I like to fish, is because I'm doing something as I cast and reel. Something's going on in front of me, and it starts to churn in the back of me. So if you're someone today who needs and is expecting the Holy Spirit shivers, you know, and God, oh, He just gets you. And I'm not mocking. Please don't hear that. I long for that. But it's not how God... it's not how He speaks to me, and it's not how He tends to speak through me. So if you're someone longing for that, or that you get those experiences, just pray that the rest of us get to join you today. But if you're someone who's, you know, sometimes this, when people talk about how they just love Jesus, I like Him okay, but it's kind of hard, then maybe you and I are going to connect today. I'm not trying to write off the others, but I'm just trying to say, I listened to Pastor John's message online yesterday from last week, and man, that guy is just, there's so much depth there. And I'm just kind of meat and potatoes. So I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to find some words for you, and I'm going to challenge you at the end. And if you're a note taker, at the end I'll give you 11 things you can do to have more healthy relationships or to be a better steward of the relationships that God has given you. Stewardship is a strange word. We use a lot of strange words in church. Sanctification. That's a big word. And we love to throw that around, being sanctified. But we don't really know what it means. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. The process by which He refuses to leave you that way is sanctification. We use this word stewardship, and almost all the time in church, stewardship, when we have Stewardship Sunday or stewardship focus, it's all about money. And we want to be able to say that the Lord has gifted us and He has granted us and every good thing comes from the Lord. Any resources that we have are to be first shared with the Lord, our first fruits and our tithe. Those are good and right and noble things. But a steward is someone who is entrusted with the property or the authority of another. So if I'm a steward, then someone has entrusted either authority to me or property. property to me, and I am to manage that property or exercise that authority in a way that reflects well on the one who owns it. So if I'm a steward and I'm a Christian, then everything that I have, everything that is good, has come from the Lord. In fact, if I gave my life to the Lord, and I don't know how you became a Christian, if it's been you were born and bred in the church, and so it's been you don't remember a time when you didn't know and love Jesus. My kids grew up that way, and I'm so thankful for that testimony, that they were able to grow up never knowing a time when Jesus didn't love them and never knowing a time when they didn't try to love Jesus back. So if you're someone like that, wonderful. If you're someone like me who had a conversion experience, wonderful. But when you acknowledge the fact that there is someone who is God over this universe, God over this planet, God over this city, God over your home, and God over your life, you give your life to them. Jesus gave his life for you, and you in return give your life to him. When he takes your life, and he does take it, he takes your notoriety, your lack thereof. He takes your money. He takes your talents. He takes your fame. He takes your relationships, your marriage, your children, whether there will ever be a marriage or children. He takes all of those things. He brings them into himself. He transforms them. He renews them. He redeems them. And then he gives them back. And when he gives them back, he says this: just remember whose they are. And so if I'm a steward of that which belongs to God, then my job is to do my best. My Christian duty is to do my best to manage those, whatever that is, to manage those things or to treat them in such a way that I remember who those things belong to. Not me, but to the Lord. Even my own children. I call them my children. They're not children anymore. I've got a married 22-year-old daughter and a son that just turned 21. They're not my children. They're God's children that he entrusted to me. So if I'm a steward of everything that God has given me, that's more than money. And today we're going to talk about something just basic, to be a steward of relationships. Paul, who's the author of about two-thirds of the New Testament, at least that many books, he has some things to say to some Christians in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is what the Christian people. He loved them. They were surrounded by a lot of pagan things going on. There's a lot of stuff that they were influenced by and tempted into. But they were followers of Jesus. They had heard from an apostle, one that had a one-on-one encounter with Christ, Paul. And he had planted a church there, and he had proclaimed the good news of Scripture to them. And as they grew, and as they began working amongst each other, with each other, worshiping together, and serving the poor and the widows in their area, things started to happen between them. And we know this from Scripture because of what Paul admonishes them to do and not to do. But we also need to understand that just as we are human, they are human, the Ephesians. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Sparks fly. And there will be disagreements. And I just want you to know, going in to the Scripture passage, that I don't believe that anyone that's a believer, that's a follower of Christ, actually has intentional ill will toward another person. I've never met anyone who argues a point strongly and passionately that really believes they're wrong. My younger brother may be a little bit. Not recently. So when Christians come like this with each other, very seldom is one person acknowledging that they're wrong, but they're arguing for it anyway. So what Paul is trying to encourage the church in Ephesus to think about in a way to behave, a pragmatic way of behavior, he understands that there's junk going on. He understands that there's harshness between the brothers and sisters in Christ and within families. And Paul can't be there all the time. So this passage is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. And I'm going to read from the NIV. I know your pew Bibles are ESV. There are some different wordings in there, but I chose this because of one particular phrase that I like the translation of it better than the one in the ESV. Here's how it reads. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I'm going to back up. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, there's some words there, kind of churchy words, Bible words, words that we kind of interchange, rage and anger. We kind of throw those around as if they're the same thing. And they're, at least here, they're not. So I'm assuming that you understand what bitterness is. It's that little, that when something just, you have a bee in your bonnet or a cur under your saddle. Just, you want to grit your teeth and you smile, but you can't really do it because your eyebrows are furrowed. That little sense that I don't like what's happening here. That's the seed or the root of bitterness beginning to form. But if we look at some of these other things, it says that don't let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And then we have things like rage and anger and malice. Let me just tell you, rage is fury. It's violent anger. The desire to do harm or have harm done to another person. So we remember when it used to be in the news in California, especially road rage. When people would get so frustrated because someone cut them off that they pull a gun out and shoot at the guy next to them. Now that is an anger that has gone above and beyond what would be considered righteous indignation. Anger, though, and we as Christians, look, these are emotions. Rage is when you let your anger take off and go unfettered, unbridled. You just let it, it's kind of like you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. Rage is letting the bird make a nest in your hair when you're angry. But anger is also something that we're not supposed to entertain, that we're not supposed to hang on to. Now, Jesus got angry. And we like to claim that righteous indignation. We like to claim that righteous anger. Jesus got angry when he flipped the tables over at the temple. He got angry when he took on the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, you brood of vipers! You cost the seed to win a single convert. You bring him back and make him twice the son of hell as you." So we're like, "Well, I got some things to say, and some of them are Christian." But Paul tells us here that when we're interacting with one another, anger's not part of it. See, when Jesus gets angry, he's God, and he sees injustice. He sees people not being merciful. He sees people lording it over others. But for us, we get angry when others' needs, desires, or opinions get more credibility than ours. We tend to get angry when someone else is getting their way, and we're not getting ours. Anger is a great indicator of pride. Pride is my way, not your way, be done. My will, not yours, be done. My will is better than your will. And anger shows up when we realize that someone else doesn't want what we want. Someone else's desires, opinions, or needs are actually coming to the surface, and my needs, desires, and opinions are being ignored or put in second place. We're not supposed to interact with one another out of anger or out of rage. And then this word malice. It's a desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another human being because of a hostile impulse or out of a deep-seated meanness. It's evil intent. I want what's worst for another. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here. I don't think that you can be Christian and mean at the same time. You can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit and behave like you've been baptized with vinegar. But sometimes we do. Sometimes things start to change around us or in us, or we're disappointed in one thing, and so malice or anger or rage can start building up in another area. It's kind of like about a month and a half ago, December 19, I had a shoulder surgery. Torn bicep tendon and rotator cuff. And this is my 7th shoulder surgery over the course of since I've been a teenager. And I just didn't want another surgery. I didn't want it. But I couldn't live with the pain anymore, so we fixed it. And 7 weeks post-op, which is last week Saturday, the pain was as bad as it had been before surgery. Motion was working, But it's still, it's just, and I'm just so tired of it. So, and it's so frustrated, so sick of it, so waking up in the middle of the night and more ibuprofen and I can't open the door and I can't put my jacket on the right way. It's just sick of wincing and I just, it got to me and I got crabby. Something wasn't going the way I wanted it to in my life, and so I lashed out at my wife. I snapped at my son. He was home from 6 months with YWAM in New Zealand from a mission thing. He's home for 3 weeks, and I lashed out at him because I'm grumpy because something else isn't going right in my life. And so I took it out on him. As Christians, as holy and as sanctified and as justified as we may feel, oftentimes we behave toward one another with anger, with malice, with fury, because we've let bitterness take hold a little bit. And I want to look at this piece in this passage that says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Christianity is not about Christians. It's about Christ. And if I am supposed to consider my behavior toward another and always considering what is helpful to someone else, and it's according to your needs, not mine, then God is asking me to die to self. He's asking me to allow the old to go and the new to come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone is in Christ, there's a whole new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And as a follower of Christ, while I can't sit on the shores of Lake Michigan and pray the prayers of Paul for 2 hours, I can in my relationship with my son, with my relationship with my daughter, my relationship with my wife, with my brothers and sisters at community church, with the other pastors around the area that I'm getting to know, I can choose to lift up, not to tear down. I can choose to assume that when Neil is talking about his love for Jesus, that he's not faking it. I don't think Dale has a false bone in his body. But I could, if it were only about how I see things and what I want and my opinion and my needs, I could look at that and go, it's a little Jesus crispy. You know, I'm really glad you smiled at that thing. You know I love you. I respect the heck out of you. This guy's got more people coming together to pray around this, around Ottawa County. I've been around here 23 years, and I've never seen groups of people gather together to pray because of one man's influence. As followers of Christ, we are stewards of the relationships that God has granted to us. He has taken those relationships from us. He has created personalities and strengths and weaknesses and desires and wants and put them back in our lives. And we like to think that they're there to serve us. But Christ says, no, we're there to serve them. Paul says, according to their needs, whatever builds them up. But see, some of those people are in our lives to challenge how we think, to challenge how we behave. There's this idea, and you guys have small groups here? Light groups?
No.
Okay. Went to another conference. Sitting there, a guy goes, you know, every group in a church has what we call EGR, has an EGR person, extra grace required. He says it's the person that steps over everybody else when they talk and always has a bigger prayer need or a bigger story, and they kind of monopolize the conversation. As a leader of a small group, you have to learn how to minister to that person, but also allow other people to talk. And he said three times, every group has an EGR. Every group has an EGR. Every group has an EGR. And then he said, if you're thinking about your group and you don't know who that EGR person is, it's you. You're our people. Relationships that I have, that God wants me to represent the reign of Christ in that person's life. God wants me to show compassion, mercy, and grace. God wants me to become more like Him by how I interact with that person. Now, I might think that God put them there to test me. But in reality, God put them there because God loves them. God made them. He didn't look at that person and go, oh, man, did I mess that up? That person is exactly the way God made them. And if we're stewards of relationships, the sphere of influence that I have, the people that the spot that God has put me in, the people that I can have impact on and have impact on me, that's a pretty small group of people in the world. But how I treat them is more important than how they treat me. I don't believe that God is concerned of what other people think of you as much as He is concerned of how you think of and how you treat other people. Look through the scriptures. Is it often that Jesus or Paul or the author of Hebrews or John, is it often that they say, hey, people are going to love you. They're really going to respect you for your beliefs. And no harm will ever come your way because of following Jesus. No. In fact, we're supposed to take up our cross daily. We're supposed to acknowledge the fact that I can't show up to judgment and say, God, look what I did. Nobody does that. But in the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us will bend our knee and confess voluntarily. Others will be forced to our knees. But there is nowhere in Scripture that I'm aware of where Christ tells us, keep pushing your point, sooner or later you'll get your way. Jesus knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Olive Garden. Where is it? And He, sweating blood, knowing what's coming, He cried out to the Father and said, if You can take this from Me, please do. But not My will, Yours be done. And we all acknowledge that that's how it should be between me and God and you and God. But we don't always acknowledge that that's how it should be between me and people I'm in a relationship with, people I'm in fellowship with. It's not My will be done, Yours. It's not what's helpful to building me up, but to building you up. And when there's bitterness and anger and rage and malice and unwholesome talk, that's evidence that God has not completed the good work that He's begun in me. And probably because I'm not participating with Him enough. One more point, and then I'll give you those of you who are note takers, I'll give you the little things that I can leave you with here. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. People will mess up. And they're going to hurt you. There will be times when people think of their needs over yours. It might be parents to kids. It might be grandparents to grandchildren. It might be pastor to parishioner. It might be elder to deacon. It might be deacon to parishioner. It might be around your dinner table this afternoon. There will be times when someone considers their needs over yours. And it ends up being hurtful or harmful to you. But the scripture tells us right here and all over the place to forgive just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, no Christian that I know of would argue that the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive me my sins against God and my sins against others. The blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive me all my sins. But if it's sufficient to forgive me all my sins against others and God, then it should be sufficient to forgive those who have sinned against me. And as Christians, we're not encouraged to forgive. We're commanded to forgive. In fact, it's the only thing in Christianity that I understand to be conditional. Jesus says that if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive those who sin against you, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. And some of us have been hurt so badly that we can't forgive. And I'm going to say something harsh to you. Can't is Latin for won't. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It is not a spiritual. It's not that God gives you the... Sometimes He does. But he doesn't say, when you feel like forgiving, forgive. Forgiveness is forgiving. It's to give away. It's not to get. It's not forgetting. It's forgiving. And if I don't forgive a brother or sister in Christ, no matter what they've done against me, then I'm drinking poison, hoping they'll get sick. And they never will. Buddy Hackett, the great theologian, he says, I don't hold a grudge. You know why? Because when I'm holding a grudge, they're out dancing. It doesn't affect the person that you're angry with nearly as badly as it affects you. It stirs in you anger and bitterness and a sense of injustice. And that is not what God wants for you. And it's not what God wants for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So get rid of unwholesome talk. I'm not saying that there is this here. So this is back to basics. You know that bitterness or anger or rage or malice show up in these walls or in your families? And forgive others just as in Christ God forgave you. And if you need something more pragmatic, let me spend 2 or 3 minutes here. It's a list of 11 things. First of all, this is one of those things. The Carnegie Research Institute says this. 90% of all people who fail in their vocation, what God has called them to do, fail because they can't get along with other people. 90%. So here's 11 ways to try to make sure bitterness doesn't show up and you can interact with people as a relational steward. God has entrusted those relationships to you. Behave as if they belong to Him. Number one, before you say anything to anyone, ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? It's pretty simple. 1A, don't debate, argue, or have meaningful conversations via texting, Facebook, email, or any other instant messaging opportunity. Bitterness, anger, rage, and malice come from that. You can't read tone in a text. I've seen marriages fall apart for making weekend plans via texting. Accusations, assumptions, harm, hurt, leaking of the soul. Before you say anything to anyone, is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? And if you can't communicate in a way, it used to be you put an angry letter in the mailbox and before the mailman came, you could run out there and get it. Save to draft for 3 days before you send it. Number 2, make promises sparingly, but keep them faithfully. Number 3, never miss an opportunity to compliment or to say something encouraging to another person, especially those that you don't really like. Bless those who persecute you. Number 4, refuse to talk negatively about others, and don't listen to others when they do. Number 5, have a forgiving view of people. Believe that most people are doing the best they can. Number 6, keep an open mind. Discuss, don't argue. That's discuss, no T at the end. Not discussed. Number 7, forget about counting to 10. That's what your grandma told you. Count to 1,000. Because by the time you get there, you've probably forgotten what made you so angry to begin with. Number 8, let your virtues speak for themselves. If you need to tell everyone about your accomplishments or how honest you are or how trustworthy you are, then you might not be. But if your life shows it's a life of integrity, of faithfulness, of mercy, of grace, of justice, of hope, of joy, then your life will speak for itself. You don't need to convince others that those things are true of you. You might be trying to convince yourself. Number 9, if someone criticizes you, this is hard, ask yourself if they have a point. Maybe there's some truth in what they're saying, and then later, you can go back and say, you know, I don't really like how you said it, but what you said, iron sharpened iron, you sharpened me. Number 10, cultivate a sense of humor. And then number 11, and I believe this is from St. Francis of Assisi. Do not seek so much to be consoled as to console. Do not seek so much to be understood as to understand. Do not seek so much to be loved as to love. And I already quoted the great theologian Buddy Hackett. Let me close with this idea from the great theologian Sparky Anderson. Sparky Anderson says, what context, I don't know, but he was defining grace and mercy. And he said, grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. To have authentic relationships with other people, it depends on you. To be a steward of the relationships that God has entrusted to your life. They are there to make you more holy, and you are there to make them more holy. But you can't make them more holy by thinking you're holier than they are. Give grace. Give people that which they do not deserve. And show mercy. Make sure they never get what they do have coming to them, as far as it depends on you. Because that means that we're living as stewards of the kingdom of God and as followers of the Most High God, the one who gave himself up that considered our needs over his. If I'm a follower of Christ, steward and Christian have the same word. They mean the same thing. Everything you have comes from him, including your relationships. Are you treating them as if they belong to him, or as if those relationships are there to serve you? It's a choice we all have to make. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you that people were willing to and able to laugh. And I pray that your word goes out and doesn't return void, but accomplishes that which you sent it to do. And Lord, if there's anything I said that's not specifically of you, that won't be helpful to others, I ask that you wipe it from their memory, but you convict me of it. But Lord, if there's anything that came out of my mouth today that actually came out of yours, I pray that people are unable to let it go, to shake it off. That tonight, when the toothpaste hits the toothbrush or their head hits their pillow, that they ask you to make them more holy. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.